Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon presented by Pastor Kevin Ramey, and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
Put your hand in the hand of the man that stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Nothing to fear except nothing itself. Put your hand in the hand of the man that calmed the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man that calmed the sea. The book Exodus, the chapter 4, the verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "Behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod." Many times when we get ourselves in dire straits, we believe that we have nothing. No resources, no means, no power, no insight. And in that state of powerlessness, it's easy to say that I have nothing. But there are several things that come to mind when we look at this, that his biddings are enablings. In other words, what he calls you to do, he empowers you to do. In fact, oddly enough, for this particular time of the day and this segment of the service, you don't have to raise funds to start. You can start with what you have.
Yes, yes, yes.
Many times it's the beginning with what you have that multiplies what you have not seen already. To say you have nothing is actually to say that there is nothing to be grateful for. Oh, well, Lord, I have nothing. Well, couldn't he ask you, have you no life? Have you no breath? How did you get here and how do you continue to exist? Well, if you're still convinced that you have nothing, then reach out your hand for the hand that's always reaching out for you. And if you lay hold of the omnipotence and the eternity of God, then I assure you that you have more than enough to complete any task before you. Put your hand in the hand of the man that calmed the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man that calmed the sea. Nothing to fear except
nothing itself. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that song. Do you believe in prayer? In the power of prayer? That when you pray, things happen. Amen? Praise be to God. Let us bow our heads now as we just pause and ask God's presence, his power, and his will through this message. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessing we have just to be here this morning. We're grateful for 6 days, but the seventh day for a day of experiential rest, of divine empowerment, a day, Father God, for reflection, a day to remember. And as we open your word, it is no good to us unless you open our hearts. It's no good to us, Lord, unless we receive it. So Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us this morning in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Praise be to God. This morning we began our service with early morning prayer meeting. But it was an early morning prayer meeting that was a little different. It was an early morning prayer meeting with breakfast. Amen. And I think we had more people that came out, Sister Dixon, Deacon Willis. Amen. It was a beautiful time. And we did this not just to enjoy another early morning prayer service or try to get more people out. It was a special service to launch our prayer line. Amen. Where Southside Seventh Adventist Church now has a prayer line. Amen. We've had different individuals who have been praying. We've had different individuals who will take prayer requests and so forth. But now we're actually going to have a line, officially our line, where we can pray on the line and invite anybody anywhere in the world to pray with us. Amen. And that was so powerful. And the prayer line is going to be launched on June 6th. What date did I say? It's June 6th, and that's a Monday. Our prayer line will open every Monday from 8 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. You got that? Starting with June 6th. And what we're going to do is pray. We're just going to pray. Amen. And I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 through 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 through 16. It's a well-known text and well-known passage, but it has to be more than just well-known. It has to be experienced. Do we all have it? Amen. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Somebody will help you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name. Now, first of all, we got to understand and know who is the person that is saying this or who said this that's recorded in this particular verse. Do we know? Who is the person that is speaking in this verse? It is God. Okay? So God is saying that he has a people. When he says he has a people, he made everybody. So in a sense, we are all his. But when he says my people, it's a people not only who understands that God is their creator, but who responds to God and say, he is my God. Amen? God has made everybody, and God has made everything, so everybody and everything is his. But when he says my people, it's a people who acknowledge him as their God. Amen. And so the question is, are you God's people? Are you a part of God's people? Do you acknowledge God as your God? Amen. Today we have come accustomed to just acknowledging God as a God and believing that there is a God, but when you say he is my God, then you worship him. Amen. When you saying that he is my God, then you literally fashion and rearrange your life according to God. You say, God, My life is yours. I bow before you, not just in a corporate worship when I go to church, but in my everyday life, it's an act of worship to you. My thoughts is an act of worship. My speech and my words are an act of worship. My behavior, my interaction with other people are an act of worship, is an act of worship. Amen? God, you are my God. I am yours, but you are also mine, so I am a part of your special people. Can you say amen? Amen. So God is saying here, if my people, which are called by my name, isn't that special to be called by God's name? Then he says, if they shall do what, everybody? If they will, it's four things that God wants us to do in this text. Amen? He wants us first to humble ourselves. He says, if they shall humble themselves, and then the second thing is, and what? Pray. If they would pray. If I would ask the question, how much time this week did you spend in prayer? I wonder what the answer would be. Is prayer and the time of prayer the most important thing in your life? Let me ask you this question. Do you pray more with your eyes open or with your eyes closed? If you pray more with your eyes closed, you're not praying enough. Did you get that? What did I just say, Lawrence? What did I just say? Did you get that? Let me say it again. All right. If you pray more with your eyes closed than with your eyes open, you're not praying enough. Amen? Hallelujah. What is the definition of prayer? Prayer is the word we use to... For what? It's a word that just states that we are talking to God. Amen? It's not just talking any old way to God, because somebody can just argue with God. Technically, even if they're arguing with God, they're praying. But prayer is talking to God. It's a conversation with God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we are to pray nonstop. All right? Pray nonstop. So if we are to pray nonstop, that even while I'm talking to you right now, do you realize I'm praying to God? While I'm talking to you right now, my mind is communicating to God. Amen? Maybe I saw a face of somebody who looks a little discouraged. And while I'm talking, I can ask God right then and there to bless that person. Amen? Maybe I see somebody who's not paying attention. Maybe I see somebody who's supposed to be getting this life-saving message and they're not doing it. And I say, God, please touch that person's heart. Amen? You can be in a job interview and talking with that interviewer and praying to God that he will touch the interviewer's heart even while you're answering the questions. Amen? I hope you're praying more with your eyes open than you are with your eyes closed. Amen. Praying with our eyes closed is reserved for that time when we have time alone with God. It's that time when we have special time, uninterrupted. Somebody say uninterrupted. Uninterrupted time with God. We need those uninterrupted times. We need those times where we have a really heart-to-heart talk with God, where we're focused and our minds are not distracted by the events of the day. Praise the Lord. That's why the best time to pray is in the very first part of the day, right when you get up. Amen? Mothers who have babies and who have newborns and so forth and have little children, have many little children around them, they find it oftentimes difficult to pray and have that alone time because it's interrupted. And so how do I have that uninterrupted time? Well, you know, I'm waking up every 2 hours in the night. trying to feed my baby, and it's difficult. But let me tell you how. Especially when the kids are, you know, and running around and so forth. One of the best places for mothers to be where their kids can't interrupt you is in the bathroom. Amen. Even if it's just 2 minutes in there, just for you to call on the name of the Lord. Amen. Wherever it is, whatever it is, we pray. And prayer is talking to God. Steps to Christ says that, the book Steps to Christ says that prayer is talking to God even like a friend. Amen? You can talk to him also like a father. You read in the prayers of Jesus, he always addressed Jesus as his father. The question I want to ask you right now, are you praying to God? Are you talking to God? Do you talk to God about life? Do you talk to God about your situation? Do you talk to God about your family, about your school? Do you talk to God about your neighborhood? Do you talk to God about the things that are happening in the news? Do you talk to God? Do you pray? Do you have a connection with God where you can say, God, you're my God. I am a part of your people. Amen? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Humble yourselves means to bring yourself low. Humble yourself means that you're not coming and saying, well, I only need to Lord God a little bit. No, humbling yourself, like in Matthew 5 says, I'm poor in spirit. I'm hungering and thirsting after God. Humbling yourself is according to Revelation 13, chapter 3, where it says that I'm wretched, I'm poor, I'm blind, and I'm naked spiritually. When you come to God like that and it says, God, have mercy on a sinner like me. Hallelujah. Recognizing that we can claim the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that simply mean? His blood that was shed for us, his blood that was part of his sacrifice. Amen. And so when we talk about the sacrifice, we always term it as the blood. Amen. The blood that was sacrificed for us so that we will be forgiven. We go to God and say, God, have mercy upon me. And I realize your blood, your sacrifice is for me. Amen? Humbling ourselves and not saying, well, I've been a Seventh-day Adventist for 50 years. I've been a Seventh-day Adventist for 40 years. No, it's saying, Lord, I'm just a nobody trying to help somebody who can save anybody and everybody. Come on and say amen. Amen. Humble yourself before God. Because if you don't humble yourself, guess what? Somebody will humble you. Amen. So humble yourselves. And then it says pray. Pray. Prayer here means you are earnestly seeking God in while you're talking to him. It's a conversation you're having with the omnipotent, supreme God of the universe, asking him to do something on your behalf. Amen? Hallelujah. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. So first thing is to humble yourself. Second thing is to pray. Third thing here is to seek God's face. Amen? Seek God's face. It's not the way God is playing hide and seek with you, where you got to try to find him. It's a something from the heart where you have a longing for God. Amen? And that longing inside of you is something that happens all throughout the day. When you go to school, Jordan, it's that longing you have for God, even though you got to sit through that class that you don't really like. Amen. The one that we talked about the other day. Yeah. But you still say, Lord, I have a longing for you. I'm even in this class, God, I'm seeking you. Amen. It is seeking God's face. Hallelujah. Even though we can't see him, it's symbolic of his presence. Hallelujah. And then it says, turn from our wicked ways. It's so easy for a person to say, who've been a Christian for a long time, I'm not a wicked person. I'm not that bad. Isn't it? The bad folk are out there. The bad folk are the ones, you know, tearing up the city, and the bad folk are the ones hurting people. The bad folk are the ones doing very, very bad things. But no, we got to realize anything when it comes to my way, anything when it comes to your way, it's a wicked way. Amen? We've got to acknowledge that and say, God, my way, even my best thoughts. You read Isaiah 64 and verse 6. It says, even your best thoughts, even your best actions, even your best conversation is like filthy rags. Amen? Because of ourselves, we're totally, totally sinful. We don't even know of ourselves how to do something good just for goodness sake. Amen? And so turn from our wicked ways and recognizing that there's only one way, and that is God's way. Amen? And then God's response is this: then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Isn't that beautiful? But look what he says in verse 15. Look at the verse 15. He says, now my eyes shall be open, and my ears shall attend to the prayer, or be attentive to the prayer that is in this place. Isn't that powerful? What would happen if Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church would be a church that whatever we pray, God listens? Because here it's indication that he doesn't always listen. Here it says that now my eyes shall be open. That means my eyes was closed before. Do you want God's eyes to be closed about you and your life? And he says, my ears shall be attentive to the prayer. You even read in the book of Peter where it says that there are things that can hinder our prayers. Amen? Yes, God is a God of love. Yes, God is a God of grace. But if we're going to come to God, we got to come to God not on our terms, but on his term. Amen? Southside is a place where God is attentive to our prayers. And we're launching this prayer line because we want to be able to pray those things that God wants. Amen? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now that clock has been wrong for a long time. We need to fix it. And if I'm going to end on time, I need to not look at that clock, but look at mine. Amen. But why do we pray? Why do we have to pray to ask God for things that he already knows that we need? Why is that? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're just going to, we appreciate that music to introduce that text. Amen. That reminds all of us, if your phone is not on silence, you need to put it on silence. Amen. But Matthew chapter 6 gives us the answer, one of the answers, as to why do we pray? Why do we pray? And it's found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. In this text here, it talks about, it's the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples when they asked him, teach us how to pray. In Luke chapter 11, the same prayer is given, and he introduces it, the prayer rather is introduced with the question, Lord, teach us to pray? Would you teach us to pray? And then Jesus says, pray in this way. This is the way to pray. And you always have individuals asking, well, how do I pray? Well, it's right here. And what you have here, God is not just wanting you to say this prayer word for word. He wants you to use this prayer as a guideline. As a what? As a what? What does it mean as a guideline? Use it as a model. Amen? If you look at this prayer is like a model prayer, and it gives you a clue. It actually starts out, each section starts out with the kind of things to include in your prayer. Okay? So I just wanted to say that a little bit about the prayer before I focus on verse 10. All right? So if you want a clue on how to pray, what must I say when I pray, look at this model prayer and then put your own words to it. It's broken up into five parts. Some people have it into six parts, but I like to have it in five parts. And the first part is addressing God as your Father, addressing God as your Lord. And here you can use and add different names for God. Here it uses Father. What are other names for God? You see, so you can mention those names. And then you say, which art in heaven, or who's in heaven? It's letting you know that he's the supreme God. The what kind of God? Supreme. The supreme God, the only God. He's the God not just here on earth. He's the God of heaven. He's the God of the vast expanse that we know as the universe. We have a Father who controls the universe, who we can address as our God. And so you can elaborate on that, just that one point. So in your prayer, you address God as Father, and you add other names, and you just let him know and acknowledge that he is your supreme God. Amen? And then the second part of the prayer is where it says, your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That prayer is saying, God, not my way, but your way. I acknowledge in this world that there are other people doing other things, going their own way, doing their own thing. I acknowledge, Father God, that the main thing that people want in this world is not you. I acknowledge that, but I want you. Amen? That's what that prayer is about. Your kingdom come. I want your kingdom. I want your life to come into me, to come into my family, to come into my neighborhood, to come into this world. I want it, God. Would you let your kingdom come? That's what it's all about. And then in the same breath, you're saying, your will be done, meaning what you desire, God, not what I desire. Amen? I want what you want. Hallelujah. And I want that not only in my life, I want it in my children's life. I want it in my marriage. I want it in my job. I want it in every part of my life. I want it in my schooling. I want it with my friends. I want your will to be done. And then the next part of the prayer is where it says, give us this day. It's a time now to let God know and acknowledge with God what you want, what you need. Amen? Give us this day what? Our daily bread. What are your daily needs? That's what you talk to God about. Amen? So can you see already how this is a model prayer? It's a guideline. It's an outline. What you can elaborate on. We've already gone through three different parts. Okay? And then the next part deals with forgiveness. We acknowledge our sins. We admit our sins. We confess our sins. Praise be to God. But you also confess and acknowledge that God only forgive me as I forgive other people. That's what it's saying here. Forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive others. So God, if there's one person I'm not going to forgive, then don't forgive me. That's what it's saying. As I forgive others, God, forgive me. Amen? And that's why the phrase, if God is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. God doesn't want part-time Christians. How many of you want to sign up for a part-time God? Amen? Well, God, you just take the morning shift Amen. And I take the other two shifts for the day. Is that how you want to do it? Well, don't give God that. Amen. So, I'm not even going to go there. Holy Spirit has already told you. Come on and say amen. That's the part here of this. Forgive us our sins in the same way that we forgive other people. Forgiveness is a divine thing. Amen. And then it talks about the next part of the prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You're dealing there with protection. You realize you need divine protection spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, maritally, vocationally, recreationally, any kind of alley that you get involved in your life. Amen? Amen. Lord, don't lead me to temptation. I don't want to go there. You're acknowledging, number one, that you are tempted. Amen. You're acknowledging there is temptation out there. You are acknowledging when you say this in your prayer that there are some sins that you like. Wow, everybody got so quiet. Amen. And you're saying, God, and the things that I like and the sins that I like, don't lead me there. My. I tell you, if I had electronic probes on your brain right now, I'll see some very interesting things going on in your brain. And if you had one on my brain, you see some very interesting things going on in my brain too. We don't like to talk about the things and the sins that we like, do we? No, we don't. But it's here is saying we acknowledge that. I'm tempted, God, not just from the outside. Most of the temptation comes from on the inside, the things that I'm lusting after, the things that I'm looking at, and things, you know. And let me say this to the young people. Let me say this to the young people. You know, it's not just to the young people. Everybody else can listen in. But it applies to them mostly because of their age right now. The things that you lust after now are the things that will be with you for the rest of your life. There are things in my life now, and I'm 48 years old. There's things in my life now, right now, that I'm having to deal with that I lusted after when I was 11 years old. Lusted after when I was 9 years old. Lusted after when I was a simple little 7 year old, right that time when I learned what was good and what was evil. And I'm still paying for it, Brian. Still paying for it. Sean, I should say. Sean. Amen. Praise God. Be careful. What turns you on does not turn on you. Amen. And adults today can testify. There are things that turn them on and turned us on in our early days that has turned on us, and we're trying to turn it off. Amen. Somebody said, have mercy. We need a lot of mercy. Amen. So this part of your prayer, you acknowledge to God that, hey, God, man, I'm tempted from the inside. I got thoughts, you know. I got evil thoughts. I mean, some of those evil thoughts will come into our head so quick. We say, man, where did that come from? Amen. And then it says, but, I love this next part, but deliver. Somebody say deliver. Deliver. Oh, my goodness. That word deliver is a strong word. Hallelujah. It's deliver me from all evil. And some translation says from the evil one. Amen. We read in our Sabbath school lesson this week how the word Satan is from the Hebrew word that means what? Accuser. The Hebrew word for accuser is pretty much the same root words as the word Satan. All right? So if in the Hebrew, they use consonants only. They didn't have vowels originally. So so the S, in our English transliteration, the S, T, and the N. Just imagine that, S-T-N for Satan. In the Hebrew, that's how it is. The word accuser And the word Satan has the same consonants. You got that? Meaning he accuses us. He's the one that comes up and says, you mean you died for that rotten old person over there? You mean this person who promised, who came to the altar down there and promised that they're going to give their lives to you, and look what they did. He's an accuser. Amen? And praise God that we have somebody who can stand up against him, and we don't have to defend ourselves against the devil, do we? Come on now, do we? No, we don't. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the one that stands in our stead. And the moment you said and you say, God, I'm not going to stand for myself. I want Jesus to stand for me. And as I let him stand for me, I'm going to back up what he does. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not going to go against it. Because whatever God, Jesus does, he empowers me to do. Come on and say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, take my yoke upon you. We don't use that word yoke a whole lot these days because we have machines to plow the fields. We and tractors to plow the fields. But back then, they had oxen and cows to plow the fields. And they had to put a yoke around the oxen's neck to have two ox to walk together so they're not going in different directions. What Jesus is saying that take my yoke. God is saying, as I walk, get yoked up with me so that you walk wherever I walk. You turn wherever I turn. If I bow down, you bow down. If I lift up, you lift up. If I move my left leg, you move your left leg. Amen? Everything Jesus does, I back it up. I'm in sync with Jesus. I don't have to try to do it. Hallelujah. As long as I confess Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the Bible says that he is faithful. Somebody say faithful. Meaning that he will accomplish that which he wants to accomplish inside of me. I don't have to try. It's done. Hallelujah. It's a miracle that I cannot explain, but it's a miracle that happens inside of me. Amen. Deliver me from the evil one. Glory to God. I can be delivered. Hallelujah. It's like that text in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. It says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Sin is like a body of death. Sin is like a curse. Sin is this sometimes takes such a hold of us, it seems as though it would never, ever let go. And the question is, how do I get delivered from that? Well, right here in the heart of this prayer, it says, deliver me, God. Can God deliver you? Yes. Hallelujah. You acknowledge that in the prayer. You affirm that. And every single part of the prayer, from the beginning to the end, you can actually quote promises. Amen. You can quote promises and different word, different Bible texts that are promises of God and to back up these texts. Prayer is such a beautiful experience we have with God. So do you know now how to pray? Amen? When you do this, you follow this outline and you just elaborate on the outline, your prayers last more than 60 seconds. I remember when I was a little kid, man, I'm telling you, you know, when I learned about this thing called prayer and praying and all that, and there was a time in my life in elementary school, I was trying to pray longer than 5 minutes, Kristen, and I was like, man, how in the world do people pray longer than 5 minutes? I couldn't think of anything else to say after 5 minutes. But hallelujah, when somebody teaches you how to pray, amen, you realize prayer is just open up your heart to God, and he has given me an outline. He's given me a guide that can include all the important things in my life, but most importantly, all the important things in God's life. Amen? But why do we pray? Why do we pray? Verse 10 tells us. What does verse 10 say? Your kingdom come. Okay, the part I want to focus on is your will be done. Where? In earth, as it is in heaven. Amen? Your will be done in earth Jamin, you're about to graduate. I want you to guess this. You're listening very intently. I'm proud of you. Amen. I love it when I'm preaching and a young person is looking at me, not just because of me, because I believe I'm given the word of life. Amen. Hallelujah. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So God, as your will is in heaven, let it be done on earth. That's why we pray. But you may say, Pastor, I still don't understand. Let me break it down to you. God already knows what you need. He knows exactly what you need. He has it all figured out. Amen? But God has determined that he doesn't want to do it all by himself. He has determined that we are not just robots. He has made us different than the animals. Amen? And the animals, they just act out of instinct. The animals, they act, just by nature. Animals are not going to act out of their nature. Amen? You don't find a male cat, two male cats trying to mate. Amen? A male cat will always go after a female cat. That's by nature. They just do things by nature. And they do things also by instinct. We are made differently. Whatever we do, we have to choose to do it. Somebody say choose to do it. You got to choose to do it. God is not going to take away your power of choice. He's not going to take away your freedom of choice. You have the freedom to choose whatever it is you want to do. He has given you that. That's why there's sin in the world. That's why there are killings in the world. Why? Because people have chosen to do evil. Amen? God could have made the leading cherub, Lucifer, he could have made him perfect and kept him perfect by making him like a robot. But no, he gave him the freedom to choose. Amen? And so because God has given us the freedom to choose, he wants us to choose his desires and his will. He's already worked it out. As a matter of fact, check this out. He has worked it out before you were born. You see, for us, we have the past, the present, and the future. But you know, with God, there is no past, present, and future. He just lives in, it's all one for him. Now, we can never understand that. Amen? Before you were born, he had everything in your life figured out. So he says, your prayer is, God, what you have willed in heaven, it has to be done on earth. Turn to Amos chapter 3. And if you want to find Amos, don't go way to the beginning of the Old Testament. Just turn a few books back from Matthew. It's close to Matthew. Turn back from Matthew and just turn slowly, because some of those books are like 2 pages long, and you run into Amos. It is before Obadiah, and it is after Joel. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. It says here, surely the Lord God will do nothing but that he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophet. In this text lies the principle that whatever God wills in heaven, somebody on earth has to agree with it for it to be done. God has to communicate it to somebody on earth. So whatever God has willed in heaven, if nobody on earth wants it, if nobody on earth agrees with it, it stays in heaven. Does that help you in why you should pray? God has partnered with you, and he wants you to choose with your freedom of choice to choose his will and tell him so. Amen? And you know, one of the things I had to work on coming up is to not make my prayer so formal. You know, I at first when I was, coming up and I heard different people pray in the church and so forth, I thought that my prayer should kind of sound poetic. I thought they ought to be some type of, form to my prayer. God doesn't want us to sound all poetic with him. Amen? He doesn't want us to speak like Shakespeare when we pray. O thou that dwellest in the highest of heavens. God looks down on us and says, man, when is he going to talk like to me just the way he normally talks? The only reason why we today know about thous and thou and shouldest and thou mayest, that's the way they talked 400 years ago. That doesn't mean just because the Bible that we have now, the King James Version, the most popular version that has the these and the thous in there, that doesn't mean that's how you talk to God. Amen? You talk to him in your language. You talk to him respectfully. You talk to him with honor. You talk to him as knowing that he is the highest being on the earth, but recognizing also he is your God. Amen? And I had to get out of that. And then I saw how my prayers were more real. I felt, when I stopped the thee and the thou in my prayer, it was amazing. It was a breakthrough. Amen? And some people, that's their connection. And I say, power to you. I'm not going to stop what you're doing. Amen? If it works for you, hey, go for it. Amen? Don't let that stop you praying. Come on and say amen. The point here is that God says that he will do nothing unless he reveals it. Somebody on earth has to claim. We don't have time to go there, but you look at the life of Elijah. We started about him in our Sabbath school lesson a few weeks ago. God told Elijah that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Okay? Elijah had to pray for it to stop raining. And then after 3.5 years, God says it's going to rain. And I like that part because he had to pray 7 times before it rained. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Elijah knew the will of God. But until he prayed and received and agreed with the will of God, it was not done. So why do we pray? Because what God has willed in heaven for you, what God has willed in heaven for your children, what God has willed in heaven for your finances, what God has willed in heaven for your plans and for the purpose of your life, what God has willed in heaven even for your life mate, your humble prayer is, God, what you have willed in heaven, let it be done in my life. You start first with yourself. With who? You start with yourself. And then you go to the person next to you. And then you go to the person next to them. And so you start with yourself. Then if you're married, you go to your spouse. And then if you have children, you go to your children. If you're unmarried, you go to the next closest person in your life. And then you expand it to your neighbors. Then you expand it to your community in terms of God's will to be done. Amen? That's why we pray. We don't need to remind God. He just wants us to agree with him. Amen? Matthew also says it another way. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And let's look at verse 19. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. This is, in this particular text, Jesus is responding to the answer that Peter gave when he asked his disciples, what are people out there saying about me? How do they identify me? Peter says, I know that you are. He says here, you are, in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And part of Jesus' answer to him, in verse 19, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Bianca, how many keys do you own? Just one key. God is saying here, he's going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I walk around with a bunch of keys. Keys for, probably on this key I got, probably for three different addresses on this key right here, this ring right here. Matter of fact, four. Okay. But God is saying, when I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior, my God, he gives me the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Amen? We got to use this key. That's why we pray. We have the keys. And what do you do with keys? Amen? A lot of things in this life is locked for us, isn't it? A lot of things in this life is closed to us, isn't it? You have the keys, and I'm not talking about, you know, yeah, you pray and you got the keys. God is going to give you a bigger bank account. Oh, God's going to give you job promotion. No, I'm not going there. I'm dealing with the eternal values that's in your heart. I'm dealing with the stuff that is locked up inside of you that won't come out, that needs to come out. Amen? I'm talking about how you seems to be chained and it seems to be you're going nowhere in your life, and you just want some purpose. God has given you the keys. Amen? And the keys, oftentimes, if you look at the way Jesus Christ himself prayed, the keys is found in his word. And I wish I had time to go through that. I was looking at the promises of God. There was one night this time this week, my wife was saying, you coming to bed? I says, yes. And then the next morning, she said, I thought you were coming to bed. She said, yeah, man. You know what I was doing? I was studying about the keys, the promises of God. Amen? When you take God's word and his desires in his words and the things that he has promised us, and you repeat it back to God, you're taking the keys to unlock heaven's storehouse. Amen? He says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And it says here, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And you've heard me say before that the way that the King James Version and many versions actually relay this text does not give it its truest meaning. Because when it says shall be bound in heaven, it's using grammatically what is called the perfect passive participle. And how that should be translated is, whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. You got that? Whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. So what it is that when we are binding on earth, and I'll explain what that binding means, but when we're binding on earth, it's because God has already bound in heaven. You know, we do what he has already done. You got that? It's not that where we do something and then he says, okay, since you've done it, I'll do it. No. He's the leader, not us. So when you look at the Greek text and the grammatical phrase of that particular shall be bound in heaven, it says it means shall have already been bound in heaven, shall have already been loosed in heaven. The main point here is, though, that you have the keys. And if you don't use it, guess what? It stays locked up. Amen? And stop just talking about the things of this world. Start with your heart. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, if you seek first, amen? And if you're doing it first, it doesn't mean that one day you're going to do it second. You got to keep on doing it first. If you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. What some of us are trying to do is get to the kingdom of God and his righteousness by seeking all these things. You're not going to get it that way. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be asking for things you will never get. Because if God gave it to you, it will not bless you, it will curse you. Why? Because you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. Amen? Praise be to God. God wants to partner with you. That's why you pray. Nothing gets done on earth until somebody agrees with what God has already willed in heaven. Amen? That's the key. That's the key. And so my prayer is that as we have launched this prayer line that will begin on June 6th, my prayer is that we will truly pray to God. That we will truly realize that we have authority that God has given us to unlock God's will, to agree with God. Amen? Where do we start first? With ourselves. Don't pray for your children without putting yourself first on the altar. Say, God, have mercy upon me. Don't pray for your brother or your sister without first putting yourself on the altar and say, God, please, I'm the sinner, God. Even when you're praying about somebody who has wronged you or done something wrong to you, you got to go before God as if you're the one that did the wrong. You got to humble yourself. Amen? But you have the authority that God has given you to unlock the will of God into your life. You got to agree with it. You got to agree with God's word. That's why when I pray, I'm not trying to multiply my words. I'm actually multiplying whose word? God's word. I will always, you know, Psalm 23 is one of my favorite psalms because it says, God, you are my shepherd. That's a key that unlocks God's will. Amen? Hallelujah. We're living in the last days, aren't we? Times are getting evil. There's evils all around us. When I was born, you didn't hear about a lot of the perversions that are going around today. You didn't hear about these things. When your children are born, those of you who are young people, young adults, it's going to be even worse. But I still say, God, you are my shepherd. I shall not want, meaning I shall not be in want. I shall not lack anything that I need. You provide all my needs according to your riches and glory. That's, you have the key. Use it. Amen? That's why it says, whatever you pray, I will grant it to you. Why? Because my will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God is just waiting for somebody to connect with heaven so that to agree with what he has willed. And it's the Holy Spirit that leads us to the word of God to tell us what is the will of God. And that's why I love the things that we have chosen to pray for as a church. And if you don't have this, you need to get this. It's a simple card that lists the things that we need to be before we have, and the things that we need to have before we do. Amen? And it's a continual process. We're not going to wait until we are all these things before we have. The more you be, these things, the more you will have these things. The more you have these things is the more you will do these things. Amen? And we got to keep on praying these things. These are the chief initiatives for Southside Seventh Adventist Church that we have agreed when we went into prayer, when we were seeking God, and when we had a season of prayer, he put these things on our hearts and our minds. Amen? And you look at these things, these are the will of God. Don't stop praying these things. Keep on praying these things for your own life. You will unlock so many of the treasures of heaven. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And if you need one, I have them on the with me. I don't want to take time in passing them out now. We've passed them out many Sabbaths, several Sabbaths. But we do have more, and I have them with me as we leave. But I do want to end with one thing. As Christians, we celebrate our freedom in Christ, don't we? We celebrate our freedom in Christ. But the reality is, as we think about this coming weekend, Memorial Day weekend, and I want to end with this analogy. We've all seen the Vietnam Memorial Wall, haven't we? Seen it, maybe not in person, but we've seen it on the television. We've seen it in some of the news magazines that list all the soldiers that died in the Vietnam War. It lists these individuals because they sacrificed their lives in a far-off place, in a controversial war. And we know the story. When these individuals came back to America, many of them, there was no parades for them. They were hoping that there were parades, or people were spitting on them, throwing things at them, because somehow the news had just turned the will of the government and turned the people against the government and say this was an unjust war and so forth. So when the soldiers came back, man, most people, most communities did not accept them. They were not heroes. But some of you who looked at news and Memorial Day ceremonies, you may have remembered a man who stood by the wall weeping. And he was just there, and his hand was on a person's name, and his hand was just going over that person's name, just rubbing that name and crying and pointing to that name. And just, he just stood there. And it was said that he was repeating over and over again, "He died for me. He died for me. He died for me. He died for me." And no one ever found out what their relationship was, if it was a brother, a friend, or some other person, we don't know. But all we know that somehow this man was visibly moved by the sacrifice of one man. Every time we come into God's church, we must be reminded of another sacrifice that was made. And every time we come into God's house, and every time we even go through life, we ought to erect a monument in our minds, in our hearts, because the sacrifice that Jesus made is what brought us the greatest hope and freedom in this world. And we must realize that for us to enjoy freedom, it means that somebody had to pay a price. Somebody once says that freedom is not free. It's kind of like an oxymoron. It's almost like you're disagreeing with yourself. Seems paradoxical. But freedom always comes at the price or sacrifice that somebody had to pay. And in the same way, forgiveness. Forgiveness is not free. Forgiveness had to had a price to pay. The cost for forgiveness we could not pay. It cost Jesus his life. Amen? Praise be to God. And I want to leave you with this question. What freedom has Jesus given you? What freedom has Jesus given you? Let us pray. I'm going to ask the children, if you just stand still right now. Children, just hold right there. Thank you. Father in heaven, we're so thankful just for the blessing we have through prayer. So we can, in our own language, just communicate with you. We can dialogue with you, even nonstop, all throughout the day. While we're brushing our teeth, while we're combing our hair, while we're putting on our shoes, while we get in the car and drive, while we're on the bus, while we're in school, while we're at work, while we're eating, while we're conversating, even while we're being persecuted, even while we're being tried and tempted, we can talk to you. In addition to those special times that we have with you in the morning, in the noontime, and in the evening. Thank you for teaching us how to pray. Thank you for allowing us to realize that we have the key. That's why we ought to pray, because unless somebody agrees with you on earth, it is not done. Thank you for giving us the examples of Scripture and the stories to remind us in these last days that we can depend on you or every step of the way. You indeed are our everything. We love you, God. And today we're reminded that we are to give you our everything. We are to sell out to you, to be owned by you, and let you be everything in our lives. Thank you, God. This weekend is Memorial Day weekend, Father, and this whole country will celebrate the literal millions of soldiers who have died on the battlefield securing this nation's freedom. Died on the battlefield securing freedom of other nations. Died with they were rather fighting with the hope to come back, to live the American dream, but died in a foreign land far away. But we're reminded, Lord, that there was one that came to this battlefield called Earth, a battlefield that the rest of the universe probably told Jesus not to go, a battlefield, Father God, that you came here to rescue us and bring us back in harmony with your rest of your universe. And you did so, Father, even risking your own life. But you did that by Jesus Christ becoming a human being, living in our human flesh, being obedient to your will, but most importantly, being a sacrifice for sin and for our sins. But he did not stay on the cross, did not stay in the grave, but he rose again and is seated at the right hand of God, forever interceding for us. Thank you, Lord. My prayer is, Father, for me first, that this day, Lord, whatever hinders me, whatever slows me down, whatever stops me spiritually, Lord, take it away. Take away the desires I have for those things. I ask that you do that for every person here today. Let us desire, let us want, let us long for what you want. Let us have eyes and ears that discern that which is of you and that which is of the devil. Let us, Lord, be so conscious and sensitive to the things that sometimes the heart may beat after and the heart may want that may not be giving you glory. The world is becoming darker and darker, and your children are becoming more the children of light. The light is becoming more brilliant. So may we be and continue and walk and talk like children of light, even in a very dark world. We say thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And is it your desire today to be a child of God? Is it your desire to where you say, God, you are my God? I'm a part of your people. If that is your confession today, just raise your hand wherever you are. I want to remain your child. I want to remain part of your people. Just raise your hand. Tell God. Most importantly, just tell him in your heart how much he is your God. Is it your desire to use the authority he has given you through prayer and to agree with the will of God? So what he has willed in heaven will be done on earth because you're praying for it. If that is what you are committed to, or you will continue to commit to that, just raise your hand wherever you are. Commit to that for Christ in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There may be somebody here today where much of what we've talked about may be kind of a little over your head, a little beyond what you understand, but yet you sense the presence of God and you sense that God is speaking to your heart. And maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you haven't been baptized. Maybe you just haven't thought about really being ready for heaven. But today you want to say, you know what? I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to one day be baptized. I want to be ready for heaven. If you're there, just raise your hand for right now. Just say, yes, that's me. That's me in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Just raise your hand wherever you are. Just raise your hand wherever you are. God bless you, those of you who raised your hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your blessings today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.